Remember that occasion in the movie? And the point of it was really to show that he had made a difference in people's lives, and he was had worth and had some value. And in many ways, this book of Jude is designed exactly for that. It's designed to communicate to us that we are called to make a difference in this world. I remember my pastor once saying to me, he said, this is how you want to know what sort of difference you can make. Get a bucket of cold water and put your fist in it and then take it out again and see what effect it has on the water. Absolutely nothing. Made me feel really great that it really did. But actually, I believe the opposite. I actually believe that the book of Jude teaches us, instructs us that we can, in Christ Jesus, make a real difference, especially as we contend for the faith, because that is the purpose of this little epistle, to get believers to make a difference by contending for the faith in a religious world that is filled with ungodly, immoral, religious people that are unsaved. You know, we can make an impact for the sake of the gospel. How? By contending for the faith that God has passed down, that we have. I was really blessed a week or so ago at the conference, the FIEC conference. There was some of the big keynote speakers. Mark Dever was there, and whilst I was looking forward to listening to Mark Dever, and it was worth a watch, worth a listen. Really is. There was another gentleman there by the name of Colin Smith, and Colin Smith was he was from the UK originally, though he moved over to America many years ago, and. He was part of a church plant, really, a church fellowship called the Orchard Church in Chicago, north part of Chicago. And from there, they had these many satellite churches. They were not church plants. They were not just a church that was getting bigger and bigger. They had a vision to actually plant churches or to revitalize churches that were in their local area that were struggling. He said, he shows you the size of his church. On one particular occasion, he said, we actually sent 200 of our members to one of the other churches. And you're thinking, okay, that was a big church then. And they didn't really feel the effects of those 200 leaving. Remember that occasion when some of your folks left? But I was really inspired by Colin Smith. He opened the scriptures in such an effective way. And he just communicated the truth. And it's truth, I've got to confess. I'd already read before on many, many occasions. But you know, there was such a gifting and anointing upon the man that he just opened the scriptures and he blessed the whole of that gathering of over 1,000 folks there. In one of the breakaway sessions, he was actually asked a question. You know, what was it that made you continue on in the ministry? Because there are so many things that can, you know, discourage people in the ministry as they walk. And he didn't say any of those big names, you know. Well, it was because I read Spurgeon. It was because of Dr. Martin's book on preachers and preaching. He said, no, simply, he said, there was this little guy, this little missionary who had a heart for evangelism. And on one occasion when I was speaking to him about it, he simply said to me this. He said, because I was struggling in evangelism, in person evangelism and corporate evangelism. And you know, when you just feel sometimes that you're just getting nowhere. And he said, what advice can you give to me? And the missionary man just simply said to him, just keep preaching Jesus. Just keep preaching Jesus. Just keep contending for the faith. Just keep doing that which you've called to do. And the pastor took that on board. And after that, on that particular occasion, he went into a big ministry and then the Lord opened other doors for him and he was so mightily used of God. Just because someone simply encouraged him, made such a big difference in his life and said, listen, just keep following Jesus. Do you know who that missionary was, by the way? Tony Howarth, one of our own family. Sometimes we feel we can't make a difference. But you know, if we remain faithful to Jesus, just like Tony told Colin, Just keep preaching Jesus. God can use even us. And that was the purpose of this little epistle. To get believers to make a difference by contending for the faith. And so as Jude begins to think about ending this epistle, he wants to carefully instruct the beloved of God, the dear friends that he makes reference to, as to how not to simply cope, but to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. One thing that is interesting to observe is that Jude is only just these 25 little verses long, but Jude keeps on using as a repetition at least four times in the NIV text. It's actually made reference to dear friends. In the Authorized, it actually says, beloved of God. He keeps making reference to these who are the beloved. And the reason why is because of the nature of the epistle. He's dealt with some pretty difficult areas. In fact, it's a pretty scathing letter, isn't it? Warning the church to counteract some of the false teachers, those creeps who'd come into the church and were trying to pollute. And so it was a scathing letter. But he wanted God's people to realize that they were not like that. That they were in a different classification, that they are the beloved of God. That's you and me. They sit in direct contrast to those who creep into the church, who are heading for that condemnation that Jude speaks about. And so when we turn to these last few verses of this book of Jude, we turn to a passage that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ to the very highest possible level. It is an amazing conclusion to a remarkable little letter. And as believers today, we need to find ourselves in a war situation, because that's what we're in. It is a battleground that we're in. We need to be careful that we ourselves do not get pulled down or pulled off track or pulled away. Just like Ross was alluding to, really, from the book of James or with the help of Francis Chan. You know, sometimes circumstances in life can cause us to be pulled off track, to lose our focus on what we're called to do. And I think this book of Jude clearly teaches us that as the days in which we are living in draws to the conclusion, as there will be those rising of false teachers, of false prophets within the church who exercise immoral behavior, arrogant, religious, worldly-minded, focused people, we need to remain true and contend for the faith in the midst of all of it. This is the world in which God's people will finish their time. I'd love to tell you, I really, really would to tell you, is that as we grow closer to the end of time, things are going to get better. Wouldn't that be nice? I can't find that in Scripture, can you? I actually find that the Scripture quite clearly says that things are going to get worse. That there is going to be a falling away. So how do we stop ourselves? How do we stop ourselves from becoming depressed within that situation? How do we keep accomplishing the things that God has called us to do by simply just following Jesus? Well, Jude ends, and he simply tells us this. If I switch it on, that God's people need to keep their focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only God and Savior. That's it. Should we do the benediction now? Because we don't need to know anymore, do we? We need to know that we need to look to Jesus, because he is the one who is able to make our earthly and our eternal lives joyful. Oh, one day it's going to be incredible. Are you looking forward to that day? But you know, we can even have a foretaste of that now as we keep our hearts and minds focused on him. As we turn back to the passage, if you would, we read one of the most famous doxologies in the entire Bible. As Ross said, it's one that is used on so many occasions, and I know I've used it. If we're going to contend for the faith, we need to take a firm stand for Jesus Christ. And there are so many things that this doxology, just these two little verses at the end, you know, when you do the plan and you look at what you've allowed yourself to preach on, you're thinking, how am I going to spend 40 minutes talking on those two verses? I actually got about 27 A4 pages full. So I've condensed it down because there is so much in here. We could spend about 3 weeks just looking at verse 25, of looking what it means to experience the glory of God, the majesty, the authority, the power of Him. But we're not. We're just going to spend the next half an hour maybe. However, just to quickly recap, some of the things that we've looked at already in the book of Jude, Jude has used a series of illustrations about a bunch of religious failures, people who'd got it wrong, or individuals or things that had got things wrong. In Jude 5, notice there, Israel failed. He refers to, in Jude 6, how the angels had failed and how they had fallen from their glorious position, how Sodom and Gomorrah had failed in verse 7, how Cain, Balaam, and the sons of Kor had failed in verse 11. Most of the people that it makes reference to here are those who failed in some way, some shape, manner, or form, in some godless way. But you know, the only one who's never ever failed is the one that Jude causes our hearts to look to. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so with this in mind, let's just look at a few things together. The first thing we notice there in verse 24 is that Jesus Christ is able to keep us from stumbling. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is able to keep us from stumbling, to keep us from falling. Our God is able. Amen? More than able. Now, I've got to confess to you this morning, I'm not as excitable as Dalton was last week. And I'm not going to get us swinging from the chandeliers. But there are certain phrases that demand an amen. God is able. More than able to keep us. Don't miss out the statement here. It's not that we are able to keep ourselves from stumbling. It's Him who keeps us. That's why we need to look to Him. Jude has just discussed a group of godless and immoral people who were living in a godless and immoral world. And that godlessness and that immoral behavior was even creeping into the church, he said. But there was one person who was able to keep us from stumbling as we live in this world that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to live in. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And this is the point. The point that we better grasp, because Jude knew the importance of this. But notice also he says this, not only is he able to stop you, he's able to keep you from falling, which means to keep us in the sense of being our guard. He is the one who can guard us, protect us, and stop us from ever falling. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he will not fall completely down. Why? Because the Lord upholds him with His hand. This describes one who actually watches over us and guards us. The word is also used there in an aorist tense infinitive. And the verb is enable, is a present tense verb in a passive voice. Who wants to explain that to me? That's what the theologians told me. This is what I discovered. In simple terms, it's this. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can guard us continually, all the time. He is the only one who can stop us from falling. We are just recipients of that action. That's what the Greek means. It's something that He does for us. Why? Because He is able. Hallelujah. So Jude basically says here that before I stop writing, I want God's people to realize that you are living in a world in which there are many things that can trap you. In fact, on another occasion, Paul said, don't you ever be fooled. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Don't you be fooled. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't just be looking to yourself as if you were able to keep you, Paul said. No, Jude said, no, look to him because he is the one who's able to keep you. Folks, there are many things in this world that can trap us. There are many things that can cause us to fall. Just think of some of those things right now that you are prone to do in your life if you're left to your own devices. It's frightening, isn't it? But there is one and only one who can keep us, can guard us, the one who will never, ever trip us up. Now, contextually, there's a couple of things which I want us to notice there. Not only, firstly, that he is the only one who can keep us, but secondly as well, in this last statement, it makes reference to our eternal security. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you never need to worry about falling away from your status as a child of God. Why? Because he is the one who keeps you. Do you think he wants you to go? Sometimes I've got to confess, I want to leave the ministry. Most pastors suffer with, I've said this to you before, postman syndrome on a Monday morning. And postman syndrome is simply this, that they think that they'd rather be better as a postman than they would as a preacher on a Monday morning. I've wanted to leave the ministry. I've wanted to go off and do this, but I've never wanted to leave my Lord, have you? Because he's the one who keeps me and guards me and watches over me. Where else could we go? And so what Jude is saying there for you and for I, and there's so much comfort within this morning, is that he is our eternal security. The second thing you notice there is that Jesus Christ is the one who will make you stand in his presence. Verse 24, in the second part, it says, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. We don't want to miss this particular statement here because Jesus Christ is the only one who can present us before his glorious presence. Again, similarly to what Jude has just previously said, not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the one who's able to keep us, he's the one who's able to present us. We cannot keep ourselves, but we can also not present ourselves as well. There's nothing that you and I could ever do, think, or earn that could ever get us into heaven. If you ask most people, and I have over the years of evangelism on the streets, if you ask most people whether they're a good person or not and when they think they're going to get to heaven or not, then mostly they say, yes, they are. Because they weigh their goodness up against what other people have done. And to be honest, if you compare yourself against me, do you know what? You are all saints, let me tell you. But you know, we don't compare ourselves against others. We compare ourselves against his standard. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, not even one. And so it's not ourselves that can present ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to get ourselves in his eternal kingdom. And so our focus must be on him because he is the one who will enable us to stand in his presence. When Jesus prayed for us, he asked God the Father to make it for those who believe in him, that they one day will have the privilege of seeing his glory. Do you know God will allow that for us? Look what it says there in John 17, 24. Father, I want those that you have given me. This is what Jesus prayed for you and me. I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. I actually personally believe that that's what Jude was alluding to by the Spirit of God when he says there that one day present you before his glorious presence. Hallelujah. But again, it's God who's able to do it. Notice what else it says there as well. that God will be able to present us before his glorious presence without fault, blameless, spotless. Now, some of us are looking at ourselves now and thinking, how could that ever be? You know? Just think about it. How many hands up if you've ever done it once? Have you ever once loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul? Ever once? Have you ever once loved your neighbor as you love yourself? Have you ever once done something for your neighbor that you constantly do for yourself? Hard one, that one is. Have you ever lived in a place of endless praise and prayer? Pray without. Have we ever done it once? Now, these are the things that we've omitted to do. I haven't gone into the things that we have done. And this is you and I in our new nature. How on earth could God present us before his glorious presence, blameless, spotless, without sin? Simply because of the righteousness of Jesus, which is put on us. So that we stand in his righteousness, not in our own. So that when we are presented before him, we are blameless and spotless. And look what it goes on to say, with exceedingly great joy. I don't know about you, but there's occasions where I actually think that when I get to heaven, not only I think you'll probably have, you know that in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to be some twinkled eye, because God's going to instantly have to make some of us perfect in that twinkling of an eye to present us before the holy throne. But I also wonder how I would be when I come in his presence to you. You know, will I be on my knees? Will I be dancing? Will I be, look what it says, with great joy, not with great fear. I've always thought it would be like, remember what it was like when Peter suddenly recognized the truth of Jesus and he saw the holiness of Jesus Christ and he said, get away from me, for I'm a sinner. It won't be like that when we stand in his presence. It'll be like what those shepherds seen on that first Christmas morning. You know, when the angels said that they would be filled, great good tidings of great joy I bring. And when they rushed down to Bethlehem and they saw it and they were filled with joy, it says, and wonder. Just to pinch a bit of Naomi's illustration this morning for the children, did you notice what else they did then? Those shepherds, they went around telling everybody what they'd seen. The good news. Do you know, I actually think that we will be like that. When we meet Jesus, but not baby Jesus, meek and mild, when we meet the glorious risen King who is the judge of the whole earth, we will be just as joyous. And there will be great tidings of great joy in his presence. Wow. Are you looking forward to it? Jude wants to make sure that we're ready. Do you know, I should stick to my notes. Thirdly, there is only one God who is able, and he is our Savior. Folks, this is a critical theological point that Jude brings out here. Because Jude is defending the fact that there is only one God. There is not multiple gods, there's only one God. This one true God is the only one who is able to devise a plan that is able to save people from their sins. Who'd have ever thought that the way in which God could get us into that right relationship with him would be by God himself coming down to earth to die for us? Who would have ever thought that he would become the spotless, sinless Lamb of God? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Who would have ever come up with that sort of plan? But Jude says, this is the only one, this is the only God who is able to do something about yours and my sin. Yeah, we've just got to the point in Bible Explorer, teaching in Homegate School, to the point of whereby God put out his fingers against all the gods of Egypt and delivered God's people out of slavery. And in doing, as God put his hand against and brought all those plagues down, you know, the plagues of locusts and the darkness and the killing of the animals and all those things that happened during those plagues, the thing that God was doing was he was putting his finger against all the false gods of Israel and saying, do you realize that there is only one God and I am the only one in whom you should worship? And Judah's doing exactly the same thing here. Verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. To the only God. We cannot save ourselves. Religion cannot save us. Our money cannot save us. Our works cannot save us. Even if we ever could keep the Old Testament law, that could never save us. Only God can do that. There is only one God who is able to save, and this brings such a comfort to each and every one of us because it means we don't need to work on it because it's already been done. But notice also there's a prerequisite against that. Only God. It's only God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this is the fourth thing and the penultimate thing this morning that we need to grasp as well. To the only God, our Savior. Jude is pointing to God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do not overlook this particular important point, because God, our Savior, came to earth to die as a man that we might be saved. God will only save you through that one person. That one person who is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Savior, the Messiah, he is the Lord, he is God. Remember in our series thus far that we've discovered that Jude did not initially believe this. Jude himself doubted. Remember, Jude actually grew up in the household. The Lord Jesus Christ was his, from an earthly perspective, his half-brother. And so he'd seen so much. He'd actually even heard, and I mean this sensitively as we move towards Christmas, he'd even heard the stories about his incarnation. Do you think Mary and Joseph didn't tell the rest of the children what had happened when Jesus was born? How the angels had turned up and the shepherds had come and how the wise men had traveled all those and the things that they brought and even to a certain extent, this is conjecture here, you know, they could tell them, you know, we're still living with the benefits of some of those things as a family because of the gold and the myrrh and the frankincense, and they were still living with the effects of the wonder of the incarnation. But folks, the incarnation is nothing. Christmas is nothing without Easter. You see, in his growing up as a boy, Jude, and even into his teenage years, remember that occasion where Mary, Jesus' mother, came and his brothers came, and Jude was more than likely there. And they thought that Jesus had lost his mind. They thought he was suffering with schizophrenia and he was beside himself, as that phrase uses. And Jesus turned round and said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Those who do the will of my Father. Mary and the rest of the family didn't fully understand. They only had the understanding of the incarnation. It was only after his death and his resurrection, then suddenly they began to understand. Jude had struggled with this for many, many years. And so he's coming from a place of personal struggle, and he's coming from a personal place of whereby he recognized the truth of who Jesus is. And that's why he declares to you, he's the only God and Savior. And there's no other way. This is not just conjecture. This is something that Jude knew. The truth of about himself. And finally for this morning, this final declaration from Jude is found in verse 25, the last part. These members of the Godhead that provide salvation truly deserve to be praised and worshipped forever and forever. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through the Lord Jesus Christ, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. The grammar at the end of verse 25 demands that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, be praised with these seven ascribed amens. We should almost read it again, and after every one of these seven say amen. The only God and Saviour be glory, amen. Majesty, amen. Power, amen. And authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all time, from now, and forever. That's what Jude is alluding to there. These seven last statements that make us say, this is the truth, this is the reality. That's what amen means, is it not? Amen, let it be so. This is truth. The truth is this, the reality is this, that God, his Son, Jesus Christ, is deserved of all glory. What that means is that our opinion of God and his Son is to be at the highest level of honor because of this, because of the reality of who he is. Not simply because of what he's done, although he was worth all praise and glory because of that, but he's worth all glory quite simply because of who he is. The second thing, that God the Son and God the Father and God the Son have all majesty. That word majesty means that they are to be considered, God and his Son, as being at the greatest level of greatness that there is because of the truth about him. A good way to understand this is to think in terms of the majestic greatness. There's nothing greater, there's nothing more majestic than God himself. And one day we will stand in his presence. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. We're just going through watching a wee bit of The Crown at the moment. Are you Crowners? You know that Netflix sort of movie thing about Her Majesty? You know, when you see the pomp and the ceremony of all that happened, and we also watched a wee bit of the Sainsbury's. Have you seen that program about the Sainsbury's as well? This dear lady got to meet Her Majesty the Queen. The excitement, the joy and the privilege. And she had a best bib and tucker on when she meant to see her. She'd worked for Sainsbury's for 50 years, and as a result, she's been rewarded to get to see Her Majesty. We're going to get to see the King of Kings one day. We're going to stand in his presence with exceedingly great joy. It's not just the Queen. It's the King who deserves all majesty. But thirdly, look what it says there. God the Father and God the Son have all power as well. This speaks about the fact that God and his Son have all might and all power. Folks, he has the ability to keep you. He has the strength and the power to present you. So don't fear. Just simply believe. Just simply trust in what he has done. Notice what else it says there. He has all authority. God has all power and authority at all times over everything. This implies that God has total freedom and total power over everything. Do you know, I won't get into the discussion this morning because we haven't got time for it, but you know, there's that discussion that we so often go about predestination and free will and all those things that we have the right to choose. Do you know, can I just tell you lovingly that none of us have the right to choose anything because we are born in sin and we can do nothing but sin. We're either in two kingdoms, we're either in the kingdom of our God or in the kingdom of the liar and deceiver. And all we can do, we can't even choose. You know, before I was saved, I didn't choose to sin. It just came naturally. But you know, now that we're in Christ Jesus, we can choose not to sin. Hallelujah. That's the difference. Why? Because he has all power and all authority. We cannot do it ourselves, but because we're in him, we have that authority to choose not to sin. What a fantastic place that is. Fifthly, God the Father and God the Son had great qualities before all time. God his Son and God the Father had these divine qualities throughout all of the ages. before time, and then sixthly and seventhly, presently and futurely as well. Scripture says this, not only that there is no shadow of turning with him, but the Lord Jesus Christ was the same as he is, as he will be. Hallelujah. There is no shadow of turning with him. He has that same power and the same authority as he did, as he will, as he has. To him be the glory. In other words, the Godhead has existed before all time. Now, these couple of phrases are very convicting and very convincing for folks. In and of ourselves, we have the potential to stumble. But our safety and our security is not found in ourselves. It is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Without Jesus Christ, we cannot stand in his presence, because we are sinners and we have fallen so short. But the Lord Jesus Christ is able to make us stand, because he has great glorious power to do that. Now, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ realize that. And we realize our desperate need of him, do we not? And that's why Jude says, focus on Jesus. Look to him in these days. Do not take your eyes off him. For some of us who don't know that this morning, can I really, really encourage you to look at him? To consider all the things that he has done? All the things that... Isn't it amazing that there was a herald that declared that he was going to be born? Remember we were looking at this morning, John the Baptizer. Fantastic actor. Bit typecast, John, you know. Isn't it amazing that God declared what he was going to be doing hundreds, thousands of years before? Do you know hundreds, thousands of years before he declared something else as well? That he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he would judge each and every one of us. I pray that each and every one of us would have a focus on Jesus. That we were believing in the truth of all that he is and all that he's done. And that by his power, by his might, and by his authority, you would know his keeping power this morning. To him be the glory.